O grace, peace, and mercy are ours this day through our crucified and risen Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, what comes next? I promise I didn't plan for that to be the question today. But I'm taking calls, you know, if you have ideas. No. During the season of Lent, we've been looking at questions of faith, seeing what's there for us as we dig into it and what it might mean as we dig into those questions, what we might find there in our journey of faith as we follow Christ. What comes next? And isn't that a tough question sometimes? Wouldn't it be fun to fully know, or it'd be nice or maybe even comforting to fully know what comes next? But of course, even the best laid plans can go astray. And that can be difficult. We can prepare, we can plan, we can surmise, we can anticipate, we can give our best guess, but at the end of the day, there's a chance it'll be out of our control. Recently, my sweetheart and I were at a brew pub in northern Minnesota, and we started talking to an elder couple next to us, and the gentleman, we were sharing stories back and forth, and he said, you know, in my old age, I'm starting to realize more and more there's two things you can't control, Mother Nature and Father Time. That's going to stick with me. I'm going to have that one. But what comes next? It can be scary, especially when we acknowledge that there are certain things out of our control. Anything feel out of control these days in the world? How about in your life? Today's question probably arises out of a want to know about what comes next after this life. You know, what happens when we die? I remember being a kid and developmentally that kind of dawning on me and understanding, oh, this is a finite existence here. And then asked my dad, what happens? Incidentally, my dad happens to have been a pastor, too. He's Reverend Rudd the Elder, as I affectionately call him. He had some good wisdom. He told me, you know, people have tried to put words to answering that question for a long time, son. But even the biblical writers, even those writing scripture, are using earthly human language to try to describe something that's finally beyond this human life and beyond this world as we know it. And so it's limited. That was helpful to me to a certain extent. And then he had a metaphor. He said it's like imagining two twins that are in the womb of their mother, and one twin is birthed out into the operating room and has the task of describing the operating room to the other twin back in the womb. Where would you start? And then there are the common themes that arise from Scripture. A number of passages try to describe what's next. What happens next? One of the common realities or ways it's described is what's next is where we'll be in the full glory of God, at one with each other and God. Or another is that it'll be a big feast, a banquet where there's food and safety and provision aplenty, the best wines and cheeseburgers with the grease dripping off your elbows, you know? Another common theme is that it'll be an existence where there will be no more tears, where there'll be no more grief. Or another theme is that of being home. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, in my Father's house, my Father's home, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you will be. Many of you know that Psalm 23. It concludes, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and you know it. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. I remember one of my good teachers, he said, I think the resurrection will be like waking up and stumbling sleepy-eyed into the kitchen, and your mother is there waiting with breakfast, and she says, "Good morning." I kind of like that. I think all of those images and words perhaps have their truth to them. And at the same time, there's the lingering question of, we just can't quite nail it down. What will it actually be like? The Apostle Paul seems to know this. He has a way of describing it in our scripture reading this morning. He notes all of the stuff of this world will finally have its end. That's the truth. And he's honest about our own limitations. But then he proclaims that the love of Christ gives us hope. He writes, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, almost like a riddle, but then we'll see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known." That is to say, in the hope and love of Christ, we see glimmers of what it's like even now. Some of you know that old movie, Field of Dreams. I love it when Shoeless Joe Jackson's character is in the outfield and he asks Kevin Costner's character, "Is this heaven?" And Kevin Costner says, "No, it's Iowa." Maybe even Iowa can experience a little bit of the glimmers of what it is now. And while we can know a bit now, we rest in the truth we're fully known now. And even while being fully known, even in all the limitation or the sin or the hurt or the grief or the pain or the struggle that we carry, God promises to keep coming to us in love, now and always. I had the chance to visit home recently, and whenever I go home, my mother fills me in on all of the people that she knows, whether I like it or not. And sadly, this last time, Mom filled me in that one of the great saints of my home church recently died. Her name was Lorraine. I think she lived into her 90s, a farmer's wife since the beginning of time, basically. Faithful as could be, Lorraine was in church every single Sunday. Pretty much everybody knew her, too. One of the coolest things that Lorraine did was send cards to people. She never missed a birthday or an anniversary every single year. You could rely on it. She'd sent it to me when I was a kid. Even when I was 40 years old, I'm still getting cards from Lorraine. And they always said the same thing. She said, "Happy birthday, eat an extra piece of cake for me," every year. Her husband died a couple years ago. And I know she had grieved and been more lonely. And Mom told me that she got pretty worn down toward the end. But Mom filled me in, too, that Lorraine shared this daily mantra of faith that she had, even toward the end of a long life and being worn out. Lorraine said, "Some days I'm really tired, not sure how long I'll be here. But then I know I have to get up to see what God has in store for today and to see what God might have for me to do." That's pretty cool, I think. Lorraine understood she didn't fully know, but she trusted God's faithfulness to her and what was ahead, even on that day. I love that because even as Lorraine might have focused on her ultimate end, perhaps even joining together again with her husband, her faith still kept her grounded in what God was doing right now, in her and through her and for her. That old monk, Martin Luther, seemed to have the same thought when he described baptism. He knew it was a once and for all thing. You get baptized, it's a one-time promise. But then he said, "How does that operate in life?" He said, well, he used this one word that he snuck in there: daily. Daily, we come and confess that we are in need of God's love and care and forgiveness and mercy. And daily, in the waters of baptism, it is washed away, and daily we are raised to be a new saint in Christ. Daily. I actually like to say this if there's anybody out there that asks me, when did you get saved? And I say, well, most recently today. That'll screw with them a little bit. But ain't it the truth? I needed it today. We needed it today. Pretty sure we'll need it tomorrow and the next. Today we're limited with all our flaws and imperfections. And again today, Jesus says, I am with you. You are mine. You are loved. You are not alone. No matter what hell may come, I will draw you to myself. I have lived, I have died, and I will come again. There are things out of our control in this world and in our lives, perhaps, but the world needs that word still and needs God's message in and through us daily. So what's next? I don't know, where are you going after church? Lord knows what. But what's promised? God won't let go. Finally, we rest in God. What do you do then? Well, Paul says, love. Love again and again and again. Today, tomorrow, the next, until you're all used up. The world needs it. And no matter what comes, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.